Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I'll be reading the whole chapter. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to the day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Erst his firstborn, Bast his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chaset, Hazor, Pildash, Jilaf, and Betuel. Betuel fathered Rebekah. This 8 Milcah born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tabah, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'aka." This is the word of God.
Thank you for the reading of God's word. Let us go to God in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Spirit of the living God, we pray that we don't just listen to your word, Lord, but to articulate what you have spoken into our lives. Give us the courage to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A familiar story. A man was walking along a narrow path, and he was not paying attention to where he was walking. And suddenly he slipped and fell off the edge of a cliff. As he fell, he grabbed hold of a branch. He managed to grab hold of the branch from the side of the cliff. But realizing that he cannot catch hold of it for a long time, he called for help. And so the man shouted, "Is anyone up there to help me?" "Yes, I'm here," a voice replied. "Who's that?" "God." "God? God, can you help me? Do you trust me?" "Oh, I trust you completely, God." "Oh, good. Now let go of the branch." "What?" "I say, let go of the branch." And the man, after a very long pause, answered, "Is there anyone else up there?" Actually, the man could have landed very safely if he had just obeyed God's voice, because he was just inches from the ground. Does the dangling cliffhanger reflect our faith in God today? When God says, "Let go of the things that we hold on so tightly, that we find security in," will we trust him? What if God asks us to do something totally irrational? What if God says, "Let go of the very things I bless you with, trust me"? Will we be afraid that God might even ask such a thing from us? Now, we heard last week that one of Abraham's greatest fear is to remain childless. And God comforted him by saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, I am your reward." And then God showed him the stars, God took him outside and showed him the stars. And then he promised Abraham, just as he is not able to number the stars, so great would be his descendants. But very unfortunately, rather than waiting upon the Lord, Abraham and his wife Sarah took matters in their own hand in the following chapter. Abraham had a son with an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And that resulted in jealousy and family strife and friction. And then Abraham had to send his maidservant Hagar and Ishmael away. Just a side note. You will notice in the life of Abraham and the patriarchs after that, Jacob, Isaac, that they are not perfect people and they are fallen creatures like you and I. But Genesis is not written to exalt these patriarchs. It is to show us that despite our human fallenness, God remains faithful to his covenant, and he will stick to it. And so even though we are guilty and punishable, God is a faithful God. And this is a repeated theme you will see from the rest of Genesis. But in Genesis 21, God showed his faithfulness again. God gave Abraham and Sarah the son that he has promised them. And we can imagine how precious this son is to Abraham. After all, he waited 100 years for a son. And no one would blame Abraham if he idolized his son. The parents named this son Isaac, which means laughter. And that is what Isaac must have been to his parents. He is his parents' joy, pride, and laughter. When God first called Abraham, he said, "Leave, go from earth, go from your family, your kinsmen." And God promised him descendants, land, and blessing to be a blessing to the nations. Now, all this is happening through the birth of Isaac. The promise is taking shape. But now, everything is going to be undone. We heard our passage in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham again. And this time God tells Abraham, let go of everything. God tells him, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham could be certain that this is God's call for him, because the pattern is the same as the first calling. Each word is the challenge is magnified by three objects, as in the first calling. Your son, your only son, whom you love. Each word hits a little closer to the heart. Now, early Jewish commentators imagine this struggle that Abraham had with God. God said, Abraham, take your son. Which one, God? I have two sons. Take your only son. But Lord, Ishmael is the only son of Hagar, and Isaac is the only son of Sarah, whom you love, God answered. Lord, I love both of them. Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham has just given up Ishmael. God told him to let go. Now God wants Isaac also? What does God want Isaac for? Offer him as a burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, what is a burnt offering? The worshipper is to cut this animal into pieces and burn the entire animal. No one is allowed to take any part of the offering, not even the priest. This particular offering is to be completely consumed at the altar. God wants Isaac and everything that Isaac means to Abraham. Now, I believe we struggle with this, don't we? There's an ethical dilemma to this. God wants a child sacrifice. Now, if we've just fixed our eyes on this verse, then God is pictured as a very irrational, cruel deity. But we, the reader, have the privilege of the entire narrative and the entire Bible. The narrator has indicated right at the start, at verse 1, that this was a test. But of course, the one that was going through the test don't know that he's going through a test. And we also have the complete narrative in the form of the whole, we also have the whole Bible. At the end, God intervened and stopped Abraham from doing it. God doesn't want the sacrifice of a son. He wants the surrender of a father. You know, as I was reflecting on this very difficult passage, it just dawned on me that there is someone else in this passage that is taking a greater test and a greater risk. What if Abraham said no? No, God, I am not going to give up the blessing that you gave me. I waited my whole life for this. Well, if Abraham said no, well, he just get to keep Isaac for himself. But God would have made a very costly mistake. He has entrusted and initiated a covenant with someone who chooses what and when to obey. Abraham will be a person who is just interested in the gifts. He's not interested in the giver. He's not sincere about following God. And what if Abraham had really killed his son and sacrificed him? Then God is a covenant breaker. He broke the covenant. He said to Abraham that salvation will come, salvation to the nations will come through your descendants. So there's nothing to gain for God in all this. Either way, he's wrong. The only person that would benefit from this test is Abraham himself. The test will reveal if his faith is genuine before God, that he has an active faith complete with works, not just, I believe in you, Lord, but I will do what you command. And that is something for us to reflect today. Is your faith a one-dimension faith? What is a one-dimension faith? A one-dimension faith says that I believe in God and I believe everything he says in the Bible is true. That is one dimension. It stays at knowledge. But our faith is only complete when it's accompanied by a second dimension. And that is, it is articulated in our life, in our behavior. I don't just believe, Lord, I live it out. Is our faith evident in how we live, how we obey, the decisions we make, that is God honoring rather than world following? How is Abraham's faith in God seen in not just what he believes, but through his actions? Firstly, it is seen in his response. Twice, when God calls, his answer is, "Here I am." Here I am. It tells of a steadfast response to God's voice in verse 1 and then later in verse 11. His response is not just verbal, it is seen in a series of actions. In verse 3, he rose early in the morning. He did not delay. He rose up ready to move into action. Now, I don't think that Abraham is a machine who has no emotions. And it didn't help that God gave him to travel 3 days to an unknown land, Moriah. 3 days he had time to process, to ponder, and to wonder if all this makes sense, if I should give. But we see, despite that, a willingness to obey. But what is it that Abraham believed in God that would make him obey God? What is it exactly? We'll come to that in a short while. But look at his other response that demonstrates his faith in God. In verse 5, he tells his servants at a certain point to stay back. I and the boy will go over and then come back to you. In another version, he says, Abraham said, we will return. Strange, isn't it? He's about to sacrifice Isaac, but he says, we will return, I and the boy. Is he trying to lie to his servant? And then in verse 9, his action is he built an altar. In a previous sermon, I've mentioned to us that whenever Abraham has an encounter with God, he responds by building an altar to worship God. The altar helps the patriarch Abraham to remember God's promise. The altar is an altar of worship. The previous altar represents something that God has done for Abraham. But this author is totally different. It is to sacrifice, to undo all of God's promises. He built that altar. Here I am. He rose early in the morning. We will worship and return. Abraham built an altar. What was it that Abraham believed about God that he take, he go, and he offered unto an altar? The New Testament writers reveals Abraham's faith. I think the clearest of it is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac, received the promise in the act of offering his only son, whom it says, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figurative speaking, he did receive him back. That was Abraham's faith. He considered, he reasoned that even if God were to take Isaac, he will provide. His God is a God who is able to raise his son. Simple faith. Irrational faith, maybe you think about it, but it's not blind faith to Abraham. If God can provide my son when I'm 100 years old, what is stopping him from giving me my son? A word of caution here. The test is unique to Abraham and his situation. So we don't go to funeral service and try to hone our faith skill. Hey, rise up. Come on, you have faith in God. That's not the application of the sermon. The point that the passage highlights to us, Abraham's faith is not just, I believe in you, God. It is active. It is complete in action. And that is something that James highlights to us. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. It is not just believe, I say I obey you, God. It is active. You can see faith happening. His active along works is completed by his action. In other words, our faith in God can be seen. It can be seen in how you and I live, how you and I act, and how you and I behave. It must be seen. If it cannot be seen, it is not an active faith. A story that is always a reminder to me, a faith that follows God and will obey what he says and choose not to listen to any other things. A story by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim Progress, and it's a Christian classic. John Bunyan is a pastor in England in the 16th century. He wrote the book while he was in prison for his congregation members. And the book talks about basically a story, an allegory about a Christian on a journey. And this Christian, having believed in God, was going on a journey towards heaven, his final destination. And on this journey, he meets many different people. And all these different people are trying to tell him otherwise. Stay away from the journey. Come on, sidetrack. There's a shortcut here. And so he came into contact with different characters, Mr. Pliable, Mr. Obstinate, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Mr. Talkative, Miss Vanity. They all tried to tell him, it's a bad journey you are going on. Take the other track. And then in one part of the journey, Christian met with this character, Mr. Lovegain. Mr. Lovegain, as the word implied, loved to gain things from the world. And Mr. Lovegain says to Christian, take me on in your journey, and you will find a good friend in me. I'll be your best companion. But at that point of time, Christian has gone through many persecution and met different kind of character. He has learned many lessons. And he looked at Lovegain and told Lovegain this. If you go with us, you must go against the wind and the tide, and you must own religion in rags as well as in silver slippers. If you go with us, you must go against the tide, and you must own religion in rags also, as well as silver slippers. Christian challenged Lovegain. If faith in God means you go against the wind and the tides, you go against the trend of your culture, your environment. If following Jesus means you go against all this, if following God means that you will take on poverty as well as riches, whatever God please, will you follow? Will you want to walk this journey? In the story, Lovegain didn't follow. He left Christian and he joined his other friends, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. Friends, if faith is active, complete in works, what or who will you follow? Faith is not saying, I honor Jesus in my worship. Faith is not just saying things of what we believe in the Bible. Faith is also seen in the language we use in our speech, the communication in our social media. Is this an active faith? Is the tongue that is used to worship God on a Sunday the same tongue that is used in our conversation, at the social media, the language we use with people around us? I'd like to draw two applications from our sermon for now. The first is to respond what the Lord may be calling you to do. You know, there'll be times, the story tells us that there'll be times that God will call us to do things that are irrational in the eyes of the world. Abraham's one, it doesn't make any sense from a human point of view. And the Lord perhaps is telling some of us here today, go from the wind and the tides. Go away. And perhaps it means that to lose certain relationships, will you obey God instead? If you sense clearly a task that the Lord is calling you to do and it is difficult, will you say, here I am, Lord? Faith that obeys says, when culture and environment is inconsistent with the word of God, I will not blend with it. So what if I get humiliated by it? I choose to follow Christ. The second application I like to give us is as a church. If you are a member of this congregation and a believer worshiping with us, faith that obeys is seen in our giving to the Lord. Our elders and deacon court, we've been discussing this aspect about church growth for the past 2 years in our retreats, and we sense that the Lord is challenging us to grow. I shared with you some time back how Anderson Primary School is calling us, knocking on our doors, can you start the boys' brigade and the girls' brigade? Can you be the sponsoring church? We already have our plates full with the church ministry and with Presbyterian High School. But we sense that this is the Lord's calling and we responded in faith. One of our church pillars is making disciples, and one of our goals, and we will share it at our ECM, is we're going to send 20 and win 50. In other words, we're going to raise 20 of us to be disciple makers the next 3 years. And we want to win 50 pre-believers for Christ. We're studying an outreach program that will help us to engage or to help pre-believers know Christ. Faith that obeys says, Lord, if this is how you are directing the church, I will commit my talents, I will commit my time, I will commit my giving to you. Today you will receive the ECM notice, and includes in that is the budget, and you will see that there is an increase in what we want to trust the Lord for our income. A large part of this goes towards the outreach efforts that I shared with you just now. And over the past few years, we observed the Lord opening doors, especially to children. We're doing the study camp, the PSLE study camp, the kids camp, and then now there's the Anderson Primary School. We also realize as a church leadership that we do need a children pastor. For many years, we don't have, never had. And so by faith, we also raise the personnel budget for it. In view of what the Lord is challenging us or leading us, I'd like to exhort all of us to evaluate our giving to the Lord. How has our giving been? Consistent and faithful? Or reluctant and forgetful? Will you respond to the Lord? The outlook for 2020 seems to be an economic gloom. Recession, technical recession, we don't know. But like Abraham, this could be a test of our faith in the Lord. The Lord has directed us to grow as a church. So let us as one body in Christ demonstrate that faith that obeys. As we move on in verses 13 to 24, when faith is seen in obedience to the Lord, God will provide. Three things in this passage that we see God providing. First, he provides the very thing that he demands of us. And in verse 13 to 14, God provided for the offering. He stopped Abraham, and he provided that substitute. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. It will be provided for. At the end of the day, it is the Lord that provides the offering. It tells of a God who sees our needs, care for us, and he will provide for it. Even though he's the one who puts the test, he will be the provider for this. The second thing it shows that God provides is his assurance and his promise. And in verses 14, God swore by himself. By myself I have sworn. It's very unusual for God to make such swearing by himself, because there's no other person that he can swear to. There's no other person that is more powerful than him. And that is why God swore to himself. And when God swore to himself, it is a done deal. It will come to pass. He gives us the assurance that when we obey what he calls us to do, he will assure us with his promises. It will be done. The third thing we see in our passage is God providing the future needs of Abraham. The narrative is very interesting when it ends off with a genealogy that doesn't seem to be related to the story or to Abraham. It talks about his brother's descendants. And his brother Nahor will be the father of many sons, 12 sons. Now, why does the narrator include this at the end of Abraham's test? He's preparing us for something in the future. You see, in the following chapters, Abraham will have another concern. How is he going to find a wife for his son Isaac? He doesn't want a wife from the Canaanite culture, from the environment that he is in. And this genealogy tells us that God has already taken care of the matter. His wife will come from this family, Rebecca. And later, Abraham will find a wife from this family. It's like God already provided for his future need. And similarly, when we trust the Lord, he provides for our current need and our future need. Now, what have we learned today? That the call of obeying can be difficult. Sometimes it makes no human sense, but this is a faith to trust in the Lord, trust in his power. And faith is active when it's completed and works. And we can also believe that God will provide as we obey what he calls us to do. You know, this sacrifice in Genesis 22 is just a foreshadow of another story of a father and a son. And this father will sacrifice his son. And the difference in Abraham's story and this story is the son will not be spared. God will sacrifice him at the cross. And he is Jesus Christ. God will take, he will go, and he will offer Jesus. He provided him as a substitute for all of us, for our sin. And in Romans 8:32, it tells that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? As we practice a faith that obey, we can trust in a God that provides. Let us pray. Church, we hear the word of God. And I want to challenge some of us. There are specific things today that the Lord is calling you to give it up. There are specific things that you know that the Lord has impressed upon your heart to follow Him. Will you today, as a response of obedience, make the commitment and tell the Lord, "Here I am, Lord. I will obey. Not just through my words, but it will be seen in my actions." God, who did not spare His Son, gave for you. Will you respond to that love? We thank you, Lord, that though you call us, and you call us to give and to let go, it is only to give us back. May we trust you more than anything else in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.